Doesn't matter what your week's been like, or whatever, our God and Father is on the throne. And as he said in exhorting us, he has given each of us a standing in his presence. I was touched by that, what he said. Each of us, and that is why each of us are unique in his presence and fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is why our faith is not only just believing, but it is believing in a living person. The word of God is living, it is alive. It is our Lord and Saviour whom we believe and we confess. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. And here in the chapter, it speaks about Abraham, how Abraham by faith was justified. He wasn't justified just by being justified. His justification was his belief that produced the works of faith. And God placed him in situations to bring about the works of faith. And that is what the Lord does with us. Your everyday walk with God is so that you work the works of faith that reveals your justification before him. You cannot have justification without works, and you cannot have works without justification, which of course the Roman Catholics preach, that by your works and your commitment to the church and your tithing and giving gets you into the kingdom of God, and that you go for confession and the priest will forgive your sins. Completely wrong. We are justified, it is imputed to us on the basis of our believing it that produces the works of faith. It is all there with all the saints who walked with God. And that is why God was able from Abraham to say, I will reap a seed from you who will walk like you did. And that is why God made covenant with him. That is where God, through him, was revealing what faith can do in moving mountains. And we see with this man and Sarah, his wife, supernatural things that happen that could not happen in the natural. We know the story. It blows your mind. And these are just some of the things that our walk of faith produce. Did you know that each day God is working with you for a step or an act of faith? He's taking you step by step by step towards it. You may not be aware of it, but he's doing it to reveal not only to you, to the world, to the powers of darkness, that you belong to him and that you are justified and he has imputed his righteousness on you. Because the accuser of the brethren is very vocal, always trying to show why we're not Christian, why we're hypocrites, we're not what we are, you see. And so God is always one step ahead. Now, what does it say in Romans 4, verse 20? Romans 4 and verse 20. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So we see two things here with regard to faith, as the Hebrew shows us. It's trust and it's faith. And the first is translated to believe and trust, and this means to prop, to stay, to be supported. So in other words, I put all my weight, a lot of my weight, on this wall. I'm not doubting for one moment that that is going to collapse. I'm not even thinking about it. It's going to collapse. That is the understanding in Hebrew of support, faith. I am not going to fall. I'm not going to collapse, as the enemy would suggest or the world would suggest. Not at all. So there's the first thing. It's, in other words, to stay oneself. Now, this second understanding of trust is simply to cast oneself upon someone. And in our case, it's the Lord. We cast, what do? We're told we cast our burdens upon the Lord and he will
sustain
us. In other words, keep us. That's what it means. He keeps, he sustains us. And that's what we do. And it's God himself. It's not anything or anyone else. He hasn't given an angel to you and says, by the way, my angel's going to do all my work for me. You see, although the angels work for God, you're always personally touched by the Lord himself. How do we know? He has sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said, I will come back. Not a spirit or an angel. I will come back to you personally. And I will recreate my life in and through you. Now, what does it say in verses 19 to 21 of this same chapter? And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Wonderful stuff, listen to it. And being fully convinced or persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was persuaded. In other words, it's no good trying to tempt me. No good trying to tell me any other way. I am settled. I am convinced. And I don't need any more. Don't need any more. That is the faith that God brings us to, where we are totally assured, convinced, however we feel, whatever it's going through. And this man's 100 years old. Have you imagined what we're going to be like if the Lord tarries, we reach 100? Huh? Well, it's according to our faith. Something was happening to him. He was being renewed. He was being renewed by the Spirit of God. Because he was persuaded. And one of the things, as you get older, and if you've not experienced this, you will, your mind and your body, which work together, your mind, as a Christian, being renewed, you can still do those things when you're 21 in your mind. But your body tells you differently. And that is where the battle comes. And you have to say, okay, yes, we are getting older. Outwardly, I'm getting older. I only have to look in the mirror. However, I walk by faith. And I'm going to walk this day by faith. And I'm going to do great exploits for the Lord. And I am not going to be limited by what my body tries to tell my mind, because our minds are being renewed by the Spirit. So if our minds are being renewed by the Spirit of God, he's certainly not renewing us, making us old and decrepit and sick and all of that. He doesn't work that way. Our problem is the flesh, and the Spirit is overcomes the flesh, And that's why the cross does that work, for that very purpose that makes us go that extra mile when you can't do that in the natural. When you haven't been sleeping very well for the last two nights, when you're feeling dog tired and all those things, somehow you make it. You go that extra mile and you look back and you say, Lord, that was you, because you renew my new like the eagles. You see, of course it's a battle, and the devil uses it. But the battle has been won through Jesus Christ, you see. And that is what it's saying here. And he staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not when God said, well, you're going to have a son now. You're 100. I mean, who wants to be a parent at 100 years old? Well, praise the Lord, we've got one hand going up there. And, you know, in the natural, you know, you're past it. You've got grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's what the process is. And here he is, he's going to be a father because God had promised him an heir. And he did not doubt that, even though outwardly the circumstances are changing. And that's what happens with us with faith. Have your circumstances changed from 10 years ago to 20 years ago? Of course they have. Mine have. But the promises of God don't change. And that is it, you see. And I know this is a mindset. I know this is where the battle goes on, right with the mind. But God has conquered the human mind at Calvary. He's overcome it. We put on that mind. It's the helmet of salvation, part of the armour. And when you heard me preach a few weeks ago on those doubts that the enemy works on the mind, there was quite a response from that teaching, and it was rightly timed, that was, how you just send them back where they come, because it doesn't belong to you. The negative doesn't belong to you. Those lies of the enemy do not belong to you. He's a predator. That's his nature, to destroy you. And we have to just put that defense. And when God sees we're putting that defense, we're keeping our minds covered by the blood of the Lamb, God will raise a standard against the enemy. He will not raise that standard till he sees an act of faith from you. And that act of faith is often, get thee behind me, Satan. I am not listening to that. And that standard comes up. And suddenly you realize I'm supernaturally being protected. I know that God is around me and everything. And this is how God does it. I mean, I go back to that experience a few weeks ago, that attempted break-in. And I applied what I knew to apply was the blood of Jesus. And immediately the protection, the guard was there. I knew it was there. The devil knew it was there, because he was about to strike me over the head with this rod or whatever he got in the hand. He froze. That is the protection. I had to apply my faith, the action. And what was the action? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That is how we overcome. Because in short, split seconds, you can't start going to run into your Bible and open up a verse. It's too late. It's there, you see. And I know from experience, and I know you do as well, you see. And this is how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb, this unshakable and immovable faith that God is working within us. We see the early saints in the book of Acts, how that through persecution, and one of the first main martyrs, where Stephen was stoned to death, how God added to the church through these situations. This is the extraordinary thing. Very often you read, and you read particularly in the book of Acts, and you can see it in church history, when persecution comes, the church begins to grow. God adds to it. Let's turn to Acts 11, verse 19 to 21. Acts 11, verses 19 to 21. And this is where Barnabas and Saul are at Antioch. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. And then news goes out about the church at Jerusalem, and so it goes. And there you see, in persecution, the hand of the Lord is with them. Why is that there? Just those little things. What does that tell us? Unless the Lord is in it, you labour in vain. And this is the whole thing. And God will not have us to labour in vain. The Lord has to be with us, else you do not move. How do we know? By this church, how we move with God, we discern the hand of the Lord that is with us. If he's not with us, or he's not showing us to go in that direction, whatever, you do not move. You stay where you are, because God goes before and prepares the way.
Amen.
That's why so many come unstuck. Zeal will do that. Overzealousness will make you go before God, and it brings more problems into the house of God than anything. It's not demonic, it's just soulish, it's flesh, it's good ideas. And so many of all good ideas for the Lord, he doesn't want them. He's sovereign, he's on the throne. What he wants is vessels that are yielded to him. And this is what they're doing here. The Lord was with them. And what did he do? He added souls, you see, under those situations. They held on through faith, through great persecution about Stephen and his stoning, and many of them scattered. But God was with them. He was using that. Do you know a lot of the church, how it's scattered? By persecution. There's nothing wrong. If there's persecution and they're coming with guns to shoot you, I would say if you can get out of the way, do. That's not unbelief.
No.
That's just, you know. Yes, there is at times a form of common sense that comes in. And that's what they did. They scattered, and God used that as a means of promoting the gospel and everything. And this is the principle how he works this, so it gets to the four corners of the earth as we get behind the word in prayer. That's why I always ask you, keep praying for this word, that this gets out to the four corners of the earth. And I'm going to tell you something, it is. It is. People now are following this ministry online. It's growing. It's growing. And I say that for the glory of God. I am just that vessel in his hands, doing what he showed me. Because I've not wanted to do this. Always it seems, whatever God has required of me, I don't want to do it. It's just not me. It's not me. And that's what encourages me, that it is then of him, you know. And this is where you yield. I have always had that problem of not good enough, not worthy enough. I haven't the confidence that has plagued me all my life. But God knows. God knows, you see. But through our weakness, he makes you strong, you see. And I can only give him all the glory and all the praise, you see. But there is a huge amount out there that's so doctrinally wrong. What they're listening to and being taught, it just, you could weep. I weep for God's remnant, his church. And if in any way we can be used and instrumental in bringing clarity and truth and hope to many of these believers, then that is what it's all about. Because that is our testimony. I am so aware what God has placed in this body. And it's awesome. Trust me. When you go out, you will realise how blessed we are as an assembly, that God has placed us into pastures. Yes, the wolves have been around. The ravening wolves have been around and everything, but he has preserved and protected us.
Yes.
Without doubt, because many are not. There are many predators behind pulpits. They devour the people. They pressurize the people. They pressurize them in money, finance, so that they can be supported, have a good living, and so on. That's just some of the things that are going on. All this tithing. We've just had a huge debate on that. And some of them know it's not New Testament, but it's my way of giving to the Lord. Why do they think like that? Why do they talk? Because of idolatry. They have put that preacher up on a pedestal. They know it's wrong, but they love him. He's kind. He's gentle. You see, it's emotions. It's not faith. It's not trusting what God says in his word. The Bible tells us clearly we shouldn't let our left hand know what our right hand does. Our giving is between God and us now, you see. But some refuse to listen to any of these things. But that is a huge problem issue in many churches. They are pressurized to give. And of course they say, well, I like to give my 10%. So then I go, well, it wasn't 10%, it was 25%. If you're going to be absolutely go to the law, you had to provide for the priesthood. You had to provide for other things. 10% of your harvest came in and so on. That's actually what it was. And they don't know what to say on that, you see. Well, God knows my heart. Well, I'll leave that between them and the Lord, because God does know their heart. I don't know that, you see. But you can only point them to the word and what God says. But I'll tell you something that got the attention of a lot of them, because they don't know the word. In Colossians 2, it says that the law was nailed to the cross. Wow. A lot of them had not seen that before. And that's why Jesus said, it's done. It's finished. I have brought peace to you now, Father. You no longer are angry anymore. That was what was going on. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. And we now fulfill it by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind and being. That is how we fulfill that royal law by faith. You see? Well, praise God. The Lord knows on these things to share. But our faith is tried. And it's tried for the purpose, because it's going to bring forth obedience to us, which we're not very good at. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. which tells us, then he... sorry, what am I looking at? I was looking at 10. So sorry. Hebrews 11 and verse 27, which says this: by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you endure something that's invisible, you can't see? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, it goes completely against all logic. And yet he was convinced. Because he believed in the invisible God, as it says in Colossians. That's another one I've been using. They love pictures of Jesus. They love it. And I said, he's the invisible God. Didn't know that that was in New Testament. As saying, well, you shouldn't make any images, Exodus 20. But they didn't realise that said it also in the New Testament. They want all these pictures of Jesus. And they love it. And they can't put enough of them up on Instagram. Well, I've said what I've said over it. But there you are. You see, it's that idolatry. And that all comes out of Catholicism. That's where it all stems from. You see, our faith is manifested by the amount that we understand and we know of his word. So the more we get into the word, the more we believe, we understand, and we don't need any evidence, no sign, nothing. The word of God is sufficient. Because it feeds our soul. That's why faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what it does. It's also interesting that faith is manifested by our steadfastness. That's why I always keep saying, keep coming, keep listening, keep staying with it, because that overcomes your obstacles. And that's what faith does. And that's why Jesus said, those that endure to the end will be saved. Because that endurance overcomes all the obstacles. And we all have obstacles. Sometimes we just get up and we don't feel too good. I'm just off colour. You know, I don't know why. I feel got no energy, nothing. But I've got to meet this day, or I've got to go to work, or I've got an appointment to meet. I've got to do it. You just overcome these obstacles. And that, again, is revealing our faith. And that's how the early Christians walked. I don't know what the obstacles are tomorrow or next week or next year, if the Lord tarries. And I don't particularly want to know. I have the faith for today to endure today and let tomorrow look after itself. You see, worry, anxiety gets you to think about tomorrow, next week, next year. It all the while is trying to think about the future and what if. That's the nature of worry, anxiety. That's what it tries to do. And you all know that because you're all being delivered from it. That's how the enemy holds us in fear and unbelief. But the Lord says, don't do that. Live today. Meet me this day, now. Walk with me, moment by moment by moment. Every second, every breath you take is a new experience with God. We live in the ever-present now. History, since I've said that word, it's history. It's gone. But it's now. We are now in his presence. That isn't exciting? You know, he's opening the door into heaven for us. That's why we're seated there with him in heavenly places, you see. And that, friends, is how we are to walk. And...
Let's just look at Hebrews 11, verses 20, 21. By faith, when Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin. And so it goes on. So God's working that separation in him. He could live, you know, in absolute splendor, probably next in line to the throne. He didn't. He chose to live with God's people, the outcast, the afflicted, what the world rejects. See, there's that principle that works every time. What does it say in 1 Peter 1:8 as we bring this to a close? 1 Peter 1:8. When having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There you are. So it's talking about not seeing, not knowing, you know, no actual visible evidence. But he's saying, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, how does God work that? But he does, because it is supernatural. Unlike all the other religions, they can't work that. Only God can work that within us. Why? Because we're made in his image. None of these other false gods can ever appeal to that, you see. What does it say in John 7? John chapter 7. And verses 38-39, John 7, 38-39. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he says, supernaturally, out of us will flow those rivers of living water.
Praise the Lord.
Now, don't try and understand how water works, but it does. Water is one of those things that can go anywhere. It can go in any crook or crevice that you couldn't possibly go. It can go in there. And even when you see floods, sadly we see these floods or torrents of water, you'll watch how it works. It then gets caught in an area where it starts to fill up, comes like a reservoir. And then when that fills up and overflows, off it goes again into other areas and so forth and fills up again. That is what the Spirit does. That is what the Word of God does. That is what comes out of you. You say, well, I can't see much coming out of me. Of course you can't, because God doesn't let you see it.
Exactly.
That's why.
Praise the Lord.
It's hid from you. You will see all of that in glory. And you will be staggered. Well, how God used you. Because it's not by might, not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. You'll probably be used infinitely more, seen in glory, than even my ministry. That is how it works. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The apostle said, I am the least of the apostles. And ministers often are. For the very purpose and nature that you minister to the saints whom God works through. You see? So never limit how God can and will work. We're not to sit back on our laurels, and we are to be asked to be used. We are to pray about our ministry, our calling, and that God will open up the ways. He will give me the words. We know all of that. You've been taught all of that. But never limit those waters of living water coming out. It's absolutely imperative, you know. So praise God, he's faithful, is he not? And finally, let's look at John 6. John 6 and verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And there we are. He is your all to sustain and keep you alive in this world. You will never hunger, you will never thirst. He will be your all-sufficient. He will bless, he will preserve, he will keep you. And that is why we can rest in that. We can rest in all our provisions. Even if it's late paying that bill, which sometimes it often is, it is on the way. The provision is there. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hallelujah. Well, there we are, just an exhortation, an encouragement in faith, unshakable, immovable faith. That's what you're destined for. That is what God is working in each of us and all those online. Well, bless you all. Thank you.